Greetings from upstate New York. Welcome to the Pastor Duke Podcast. I'm so glad you tuned things in today. I hope to be a blessing to you. Well, it's April 16th, the date of my podcast here. Woke up to a coating of snow. Hate that, but hey, God's called me to a cold place, but it's been a joy to see many, many people come to know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior through the years. Today, I continue our prophetic emphasis, the rise of the Antichrist. Boy, I see things so much more clearly now than I ever have through the ages. I've been teaching Bible prophecy around the country for the last 12 years, been preaching Bible prophecy for nearly 50 years now, and it's all coming together like I've never dreamed before. It's not fun to see it unfolding, but what an awesome thing to have the Word of God come alive right before your eyes, as he said it would. I expected it would, but even knowing it in advance, it's kind of hard to watch it happen because I love my country and I want my grandkids to have a good life. And so, but anyway, things aren't falling apart biblically. They're all coming together as we look for the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this whole rise of the Antichrist, we know why, because Satan wants to be in control. He tried to take over heaven and failed, cast to the earth, tried to take over the earth many times, tried and failed. But now in the time of the end, we know that he arises in the time of the end. We know why he wants to be in complete power. We know when, at the time of the end. We don't know exactly how, but I'm going to give you some things today that I think will really show you the way, how it's all fitting together. So we see that he arises in the time of the end. That would be number one. I just mentioned that, so I'll say it again. Number two, he arises suddenly. The Bible says, when they shall say, peace, peace, then sudden destruction. Jesus told us, as a woman in travail, you know, those membranes rupture and things start out slow, but the attractions come harder and they come faster. He arises suddenly. Number three, he arises out of the Western Alliance. Further biblical study has laid the foundation, or will lay the foundation for you. Daniel prophesied in chapter 2 of Daniel, chapter 7 of Daniel. The old Roman Empire nations revived, which today we would call the European Union, which came to be in 1969. While I was all about Woodstock, Satan was aligning the nations, the political entity out of which the wicked one, the Antichrist, arises. Number four, we know many of the biblical names for this historic character soon to arrive. He is called in Revelation the Beast. He's called by Daniel the Little Horn. I would say Satan himself will be the big horn, and this Antichrist will be a political leader, a world leader, in whom Satan will incarnate. Just as Jesus was God incarnate, the Antichrist will be Satan incarnate in the flesh. He's called in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of sin. He's called the wicked one. It's the Apostle John that calls him the Antichrist, and that's the one we most often use. Each of those give us a little bit about his character. Number five, we know from Revelation 13 that he will be a completely dominant dictator. He will be controlling most everything with his cashless technocracy. He institutes the mark of the beast, the infamous 666, a marking system in, not on, but in the right hand or in the forehead, it says in the King James text, whereby he is able to control, complete control, global commerce. How could that be? It will be a totalitarian government like the world has never seen the likes of. If you don't take his mark, you can't buy, you can't sell. My kids might say, you dead meat. It's going to be mandatory. You know, 40 years ago, you look at Revelation 13, it seemed to be a scene right out of a Star Trek movie. Yet today, via cell phones, via microchips, via 5G, via space links, via scanners, via the Patriot Act signed by George Bush to combat terrorism from the 9/11 incident, now the government has almost everything on almost everybody. We're just kind of learning to live with that. technology is not evil, but we were told 2,000 years ago this would be the technology that the evil one would use to gain and maintain this kind of devious control. I'm seeing the super push towards mandatory COVID vaccines as a clear segue to the mark of the beast. Go to some of my other podcasts to see how that develops. Satan always frames his agenda cleverly, you know, for the good of all. What else would you expect from the angel of light? Now we have the World Economic Summit brewing, preparing for the great economic reset as soon as possible. COVID's financial devastation is forcing this huge global event. No one really knows what that's going to look like, but it certainly has struck terror in the hearts of a lot of people economically. The globalists seem to have gotten control of the situation. They've got Trump, the nationalists, out of their way, and now they seem to have their pedal to the metal in the Biden administration, heading towards the New World Order that was introduced to us by George Bush #1. Back in 1993, the New World Order was introduced. Prophetic things are moving fast. As I had mentioned before, it's not all falling apart. It's all coming together biblically, as we were told to expect. You know, in this very moment, we are witnessing the political progressives colluding with mainstream media, colluding with the social media networks, colluding with Silicon Valley, big pharma, big business, supported by Hollywood and all professional sports organizations. One big super team silencing any voice of opposition. We now live in full cancel culture. If you are not for us, in their view, we are against them. It's us against them like never before. And all of this was prophesied by Jesus, by the prophets and the apostles, for the time of the end. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, because we are seer-throughers and not just looker-atters. The prophecies have told us what to expect, and now they are in our face. We have mainstream medicine pushing for a universal mandatory vaccine. It's in our face 24/7. We have thousands of medical experts crying out against the vaccines, which are untested, and all the while, their voices are being silenced. The First Amendment is nearly gone. The Second Amendment is under siege. It's up in the House of Representatives, even as we speak, for major changes to take place concerning the Second Amendment. So the stage is set. The nations are aligned. The technology is tweaked. COVID hysteria is still in control of much of the world. People are so ready for freedom, so ready for some sort of normalcy. I'm afraid they are being set up for something far more sinister. You think, how could a one world non-elected leader rise up to take control, to be a global dictator? It's prophesied long ago. How could that be? I'm going to show you three main words that will cause the world to buy into the regime. This fits it all together for me. The masses will truly believe that he, the Antichrist, is their answer man to the world's mounting problems. The three words are, #1, the lie, #2, the wound, #3, the war. We know that in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period, soon to unfold, the Antichrist will be seated. He comes to prominence at the beginning of the tribulation, 42 months or 3.5 years later. He is seated on the throne, not in Washington, D.C., not Moscow, not Beijing or Brussels, but in Jerusalem, the historic capital of the world. Surprise, surprise. And he sits in the temple of God claiming that he is God. You know, for that to literally happen, the world has witnessed some amazing events, which we're going to talk about now, that have again convinced them that this is our guy. God has visited the planet by way of judgment, but watch how this all unfolds. I'm going to put scripture upon scripture upon scripture, and I think you'll clearly see the how this man of sin ascends to his temporary, thank God it's only temporary, 42 months, his temporary throne, where he will reign short-lived until the real king, the real Christ, called by Daniel the Ancient of Days, will return, will destroy the Antichrist, will cast Satan into the bottomless pit, the Antichrist, the false prophet, into the lake of fire. And his new world order will be no more. And King Jesus will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know it's going to continue to get worse and worse until this day. But when Jesus returns, it's going to get real good real quick. Here's the three texts that fit it all together for me. Number one, the lie. I'm in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the whole chapter given to the rise of the Antichrist and his short reign of terror on the earth. I'm going to do a short exegesis of this chapter so you can have the real biblical context. Verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church is here. They're waiting for the coming of Christ. They've heard about the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So that's the good news. But there's the evil one will arise, whom we call the Antichrist. They're concerned about it. And so he goes on to explain to them how this event and even the sequence, the time frame and the sequence of the rise of the Antichrist in this chapter. Verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Don't be shaken up. This is good news. Don't be fearful. God hasn't given a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. The glimpses through the prophetic picture will give us peace in the midst of the world storm. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there are falling away first. The word falling away comes from the Greek word apostasia. We're going to see people turn away from the word of God. We're going to see churches that once stood on the word of God turn away, the apostasia. And we've been witnessing that now for the past 30 years until that man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition, and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So they have all these questions about it. He begins to give them a bit more information. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. Who is the Antichrist? Well, that's Satan incarnate in the flesh. You know what withholdeth. Who has the power to hold back Satan? Certainly it's not me. It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit live? In all of us who believe. It talks about he that holdeth back. That's it means in the next verse, it says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he here, I think, is the Holy Spirit, who now letteth or restraineth. Other versions use the word restraineth, and he will restrain until that he is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit lives in believers. When is he, the Holy Spirit, taken out of the way? At the rapture of the church. The next verse says, and then shall the wicked, the Antichrist, be revealed. He can't come until we go. But as we're going to see from the text, the table is set, the nations are aligned, and the time of this event is drawing very near. Then the wicked will be revealed. And we fast forward 42 months, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him, Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, Satan incarnate in the flesh, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. I have that word lying. There will be a supernatural element to this Antichrist. The devil, we've seen from the Old Testament, had power to do miracles. Pharaoh's magicians did miracles. We see that. And Satan is going to be doing miracles before the world's population to convince them that he is their man. But the word lying appears in the text. I continue, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, they've already rejected the real Jesus. When he knocked on their hearts, they kept their door closed. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Number one, the lie. What is a lie? It's the opposite of the truth. What is the truth of the rapture? The Lord came back. Jesus, the groom, came to take his bride to heaven. We go home. Woohoo! We win. What would be the lie? The opposite of that. You see, when there's a sudden disappearance of maybe a billion people on planet Earth, you can't just sweep that under the rug. The media can't pretend that that didn't happen. There's going to have to be some explanation of it. And I see the Antichrist coming on international television, speaking to every nation, kindred, and tribe through all the technology and voice and translation. I talk to my friends all over the world in their own languages through technology, just instantly translate. That'll happen. The Antichrist will explain the rapture with a big fat lie. I believe he'll say that the wrath of God has come upon the children of disobedience. The world is falling apart. We need to come together, but they refuse. This, it had to be their way or the highway. You see, already we're the deplorables. We're the ones not joining into this new world order. We're the resistance, and we're going to be gone, and they're going to be glad. And so that's how I've always pictured it, the lie. He's going to say that the wrath of God came upon the children of disobedience. Exactly what they want to hear. Thank God I didn't go to that evangelical Bible preaching, soul-winning church. I knew those people were crazy. And they're going to be kind of glad they're left behind. They're going to think it was God's judgment. I've heard people say recently, I think about it, some people are throwing out the possibility that the Antichrist's lie might be that UFOs came and aliens took all these people away. I don't know. I don't give a lot of credence to that, but I've heard about it, so I'll pass it on to you. Number one, the lie. It's going to be exactly what they want to hear. The second word that I think will make a huge difference, I find it in Revelation chapter 13. It's the word wound. We see in Revelation chapter 13, verse number 2. And the beast, which I saw, was like unto a leopard. The Antichrist comes very quickly, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon, Satan himself, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. He's on the throne now in Jerusalem, claiming to be God. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. I don't believe the Antichrist has two physical heads. I think those heads are typological. One head would be political leadership, political authority, and the second head would be religious authority that would be granted unto him by the false prophet, which is unveiled in the latter part of this very same chapter, kind of union of state and church. I did a whole podcast on that, what Satan did in the fourth century under Emperor Constantine. State, church, and politics came together with the church, government and church joined together under Constantine, and the world plunged into the dark ages. Satan did it successfully in the fourth century. It looks to me like he's going to do it again. But his deadly wound was healed. I've always interpreted that as perhaps there's an assassination attempt. This guy's shot, maybe in the head. Looks like he's dead. And then his deadly wound is healed. It looks like he's alive. You know, Jesus was crucified. He did die and he did rise. Something on the manner of Jesus is happening here. I don't believe Satan has the power to literally raise the dead, but the world is watching. He's wounded. He's healed. And what is very clear from the text is this, the last part of verse 3, and all the world wondered after the beast. The lie, he tells them what they want to hear. He explains the rapture in a way that satisfies and comforts their soul. Number two, the wound. It looks like this guy is dead. It looks like this guy is alive. And they wander after the beast. They are falling into the lie. They're buying into his agenda. They are convinced that he is their answer man. Here's the last word that gives a lot of light to me. His deadly wound is healed. Verse 4, And they worshiped the dragon, that's Satan, that gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, here it is, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? The lie, the wound, and now the war. Gee, I wonder why they would say that. Well, we know from the study of the book of Daniel, the first political service that the Antichrist does, his first event politically, is to sign a peace treaty, a covenant with Israel for 1 week or 7 years. That's from Daniel chapter 9, 27. So we have to have the nation of Israel, after being scattered for 1,900 years, home. That happened in 1948. They have to retake the holy city, Jerusalem. That happened in 1967. And the Antichrist is coming to power now. He's coming to prominence at the beginning of the tribulation. Now he's in power. Here's how I see it all fitting together. The world is watching him. He confirms a covenant with the Jewish people. He attacks the world's greatest problem politically, the Middle East conflict. That nobody's been able to touch that with any resolve in like forever. He steps right up, hits the big issue. He settles the Middle East situation for a while. He rides in on a white horse of peace, a bow and no arrows. He's conquering diplomatically, Revelation 6, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But soon that white horse of peace turns into the red horse of war. I see it this way. He confirms a covenant with Israel. We know that it's Daniel 9:27. That's going to totally freak out the Islamic world. There's been brewing for many years now since the Islamic fundamentalist revolution by Ayatollah Khomeini back in the early and mid-70s for the Muslims to come together, which they've never really been able to do through the years, but they'll be forced sort of to come together. And this is going to tick them off. This is going to push them over the edge. I see the coming of an Islamic caliphate. The Bible calls it in Daniel chapter 11, the kings of the south come up to oppose the Antichrist. That would be the first battle of the Armageddon campaign. Battle number one, the kings of the south are defeated. And the world is watching. He's defending Israel. Israel's attacked. The enemies of Israel, the enemies of the Antichrist, Western power, are soundly defeated. The world watches this happen. It has an impact on them. There's a second battle in the campaign of Armageddon. We read about that in Ezekiel chapter 38, the coming war with Russia. I've done a whole podcast on that, the Russian connection. You can go to my podcast and see this in detail. But in Ezekiel chapter 38, we see the time frame of a battle that is going to unfold. It says, in the time of the end, the latter years, in verse 8, we see Russia, a great military power, aligned with Iran, with Ethiopia, and Libya. I watched those nations align with Russia back in the early days of my conversion. Khomeini had not come to power. We had not heard his name. Iran, the Shah was there. They were lined up with America. Gasoline was 25 cents a gallon. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya were lined up with America. But soon after I was saved, I began to watch these things unfold, the fulfillment of this prophecy. The Shah was deposed in Iran. Khomeini comes to power. Persia, which is modern-day Iran, lines up with Russia, just like Ezekiel said they would. Haile Selassie dies in Ethiopia. They line up with Russia in the late 70s. And Libya, Muammar Gaddafi came to power, and they ceased to be an American ally and lined up with Russia. Verse 6 was kind of a strange event for me. It says Gomer also will be lined up, kind of separated from the other three allies, but Gomer will also be with Russia. Gomer is modern-day Germany. Germany lined up with Russia. I thought they were one of the main nations, the European community. Well, they always have been. But just this past couple years, Merkel didn't like Trump a bit, holding them accountable to put 2% of their gross national product into the military, into the defense, into NATO. And she hated that. And so they signed, Merkel and Germany signs up with Russia to receive their natural gas and oil from Russia. Ezekiel already had that figured out. And those nations are aligned. they march against the mountains of Israel. In verse number 8, in the latter days, if you continue reading on through Ezekiel 38 and 39, you clearly see divine intervention. God stops the military attack of Russia and her allies. There's supernatural evidence. The weather is adverse. The rains come. The equipment's bogged down in the desert, now a swamp. The weapon systems fail. The world is watching. Every eye shall see through technology, world news. Almost as it unfolds, they see the supernatural. Well, who is it politically responsible for the defense of Israel? None other than the Antichrist, Daniel 9:27. And so the world's watching. The Antichrist explains the rapture with a lie. They buy in. His deadly wound is healed. They buy in. They say, who's able to make war with him? As they've watched the kings of the south defeated. They've watched Russia, the king of the north, along with her allies, defeated. One more battle coming. We won't go into that in this podcast, but when the hordes from the east, the army of 200 million, marches into Armageddon, we have the final battle of Armageddon. But all of this fits together. How does he come to power? Number one, the lie. Number two, the wound. Number three, the war. And so it all fits together. We're watching these things come to pass even as we speak. I talk to people who are kind of nervous, and to be honest, I am too. I've got grandkids. I want them to grow up in a better world than I live in. But David wrote, I've been young, I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Remember, we're the children of God. I love my kids. I crazy love my grandkids. But God loves you and I even more than we love our kids and grandkids. We can trust him. He's with us during these trying days. We listen to the news. We can see the lies of the enemy. We know what's going on. With a broken heart, I see America kind of falling away, losing our world superpower. I think the present administration will hasten the day of the Lord. I love my country, but hey, first I'm a child of the king. I have a coming kingdom that will be far better. America is not the kingdom that Jesus talked about. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is heaven. He's coming. He told us what to look for. It's here. The evil man will rise, the Antichrist. He will lead the new world order, the Western power. They will be opposed by the kings of the south, defeated. They'll be opposed by Russia and the great bear of the north, Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, Germany. They'll be defeated. And then finally, the hordes of the east, China, will come to march to try to have complete ultimate power over the world. And they too will be defeated by King Jesus directly. And then it's time. Satan's Antichrist will be cast into the lake of fire along with the false prophet. Satan will be bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And King Jesus will set up his kingdom. When he returns, we read about in Revelation 19, Revelation 20, to set up that kingdom, the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, 13 in the Old Testament, say his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives, and he'll bring his bride with him. He'll set up his millennial kingdom, where the lion will lie down with the lamb. The evil beasts of the field will cease, will dwell safely in the wilderness, sleep in the woods. Oh, we're all going to be kind of like hippies. The Bible says the showers will come down in their seasons, and we'll have access and presence to be literally with Jesus. We'll be with one another. Oh my goodness, imagine all the people living in love. Jesus has the answer. He's the key. Aren't you glad he bought you a ticket on the cross when he shed his blood? He loves us. He's coming back. He told us what to look for, and it's all here. If you haven't given your heart to Jesus, now'd be a good time. Just confess to him, I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe you're the Savior. Please come into my heart and save me, change me, quicken me, make me alive, open my eyes to see. So thanks for joining me. This has been a blessing. Please share it with your friends. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Share with people what's going on. Give answer of the hope that lies within us. Bye for now. God bless. Jesus loves you. So do I.